New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Okay, folks, we're going to make a start to this Q&A session with Tony and Ariana. Very thankful to them. I know they're somewhat in the dark. They're slightly elevated, but I realize that might make it difficult still for some of you to see them, but I think it's much easier for them to answer questions if they're sitting. And we're very thankful that they're willing to do this for us. If you haven't heard my announcement about that already, if you look on the screen, you can see there a QR code and a URL and a passcode to get into this Q&A session. If you have a question to post, please do that. You can also upvote other questions, and I will do my best to get through most of the questions. There may be one or two, and I noticed one there already, that I'm not going to ask in this forum, okay? And even though it's had a few votes, but what I do promise you is that any that I don't do that with, we will take them to the seminar team, and we'll take it on board as a board to ask how we might address those questions in future years, okay? So I'm not disregarding the question. It's just that we want this to be focused on the content of the teaching that we've had from Ariana and Tony this week, if that's okay. So the rain is obviously upon us. Hopefully you'll still be able to hear beyond that. But just to say, if there is an emergency, a fire or similar emergency, the exit is very obvious. Don't assume that the rain will put the fire out. We still need to exit and go over to where the stewards will direct us to until they have accounted for us. Please switch off your mobile phone. If you would do that, make sure it's on silent. Also, the seminar is being recorded, so you don't need to record anything. Please don't do that. You can get the recording of the discussion afterwards. And of course, we always value your feedback. So if you have any of that, newhorizon.org.uk/feedback. You can complete that at any time today or later. Let me just pray for us. I don't think I need to do an introduction to Ariana and Tony. We've been blessed by them so much over the last few days. But let me just pray and then we'll begin into the questions. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And although the rain is something we often don't welcome, it is a reminder to us of your grace, of your abundant provision for us, this miracle that this stuff of life falls from the heavens. And Father, we are grateful. And as we now listen to Tony and to Ariana, as they share together with the questions that we are going to ask them, we pray that you would give them freedom and clarity to bring to us what you put on their hearts. Father, we want to learn from you. We want to listen to you. Would you guide us in this time, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Right. Difficulty with using a phone is it locks every so often, and I have to show now that I'm getting older. Ariana, you were talking about reading glasses, but I need them as well. Yeah, no, that's it. Arms aren't long enough. Okay, so there are a number of questions here, lots of them relating to the talks, but I think just to start off, and this one has had a number of votes from 10 folks in the room. The theme this week is joy from the ashes, and both of you, Tony and Ariana, have spoken on how God works in the tough times. But this question asks, how do you personally see God in the joys of life and through the blessings that God gives? So you may want to also say something about the tough times, but I suppose this question is specifically saying, well, look, there are joys in life, there are highs. How do we remember God in those moments and see him? Tony, do you want to lead off on that and maybe hand over to Ariana then?
Yes, indeed there are lots of joys. And in my talks on Isaiah 61, the fifth final one on Friday is about celebration. I delight greatly in the Lord. And we do need to know how to do that as well, to celebrate as well as to lament. And I think of the waiting father when the prodigal returns, his instinctive response is not to scold his son, not to penalize him in any kind of way, but to kill the fatted calf and to put a robe on him and a ring on his fingers and shoes on his feet and to call for a party. And I think we should be able to celebrate and celebrate well. There's a great song, isn't there, by Wren Collective, which says, "This is the art of celebration." And we need to celebrate the good days and celebrate the things that God does and identify them and delight our hearts in them. And yeah, let's do it.
Thanks, Tony. So. Ariana?
I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes that talks as there's this time for everything. And there is a time for joy and celebration. And that doesn't mean that you have a big season of ashes and then a big season of joy. I think life is much more nuanced than that. It has moments of ashes and moments of joy. And I think there's real value in being present in all of them. And so for me, God really is very much ever present for me. So, you know, when I'm standing at the top of a mountain about to head down it on my skis, I feel his presence. I feel his joy. I feel him enjoying my enjoyment of his creation. As I'm sitting on the chairlift going up and I look around at the mountains, my heart can't, literally so often when I'm skiing down, I sing at the top of my voice, then sings my soul. Then sings my soul, literally singing it out loud because I'm, you know, it's the mountains, nobody cares. So that is for me just enjoying God's creation, enjoying enjoyment because he is there for all of it. It's in the little things like watching my sons actually laugh together instead of not. you know, if I'm upstairs and I just literally hear them laughing raucously in that way that young adult men like, and then some crash and bang of whatever's been thrown. And I'm like, that brings me great joy. But I feel his joy in that. And so to me, it's very much an everyday being present in the highs and the lows.
Thank you very much. Tony, you want to follow on?
Yeah, you weren't expecting an Ariana concert, were you?
No, I know when Ariana does start her band, it's going to be Ariana and the Cavemen, is that right? Going back to Saturday night. You'll have that. Yeah, it was more the snores, wasn't it?
I have to say that Julie and I have a great sense of humour together. And our children think we're a bit daft, really, but because we wind each other up with it. But I just want to tell you, we've had a great difficulty with this word poor in Isaiah 61. Because I say poor, and Jilly says poor. So, yeah, look after the poor. Is that right, Jilly?
Yeah,
the poor. Yes, that's right. So,
and the sad thing is, you're both wrong. It's poor.
It's poor. Poor.
Yeah. Oh dear. A very practical question. Quite a number of folks, I think a dozen folks have voted for this, to ask about how do you discipline yourself to manage time? So you're both busy people. We see that in how you're sharing. So how do we make the most of our time under God?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think one of the things to remember is that we all have, it's one of the few resources we have that is equal across everyone. Other resources like finances or energy or whatever, it's individual, but time is universal. We all have the exact same amount of time. And too often the power, we give the power to time, to the external, rather than understanding actually it's our time, we own it, we get to choose what we do with it. And so for me, it really is, first of all, understanding that it is my time. And I get to choose what to do with it. Now, obviously, I've chosen to have a job and they pay me for my time. But it was still my choice to have a job, you know, when I need to pay the bills. But you see what I mean? So for me, first of all, really understanding it's my time, I get to choose. And then it's about making wise choices, setting realistic expectations. I did a little bit about this in the seminar yesterday. And learning to say no to things that the other phrase I use often when deciding what to do with my time, just because I can doesn't mean I should. And I say that a lot to myself because I'm a yes person. I do like to do things. I like to say yes to people. I like to deliver. I like to be part of things. So I've had to be really careful about what I say yes to. And that's been learned the hard way, of saying yes and then wishing I'd said no. Usually when I'm on my way there after having just done something else and thinking this was a really bad idea. Sometimes it's experience and a note to self. Must remember to not say yes to quite so many things. What else was the question?
No, I think that answers well. Okay. But I'm going to ask a follow-on just before we come to Tony, if that's okay, because this one specifically is to you, Arianna, but it follows on very closely from that one. 12 people have said or agreed with this person that they found your talks very encouraging and inspiring. Yesterday you said about coming to a realization that you can't do everything on your own. We need God's strength. And that really spoke to these folks. So would you be able to share an example perhaps of how God has intervened, maybe in a way you didn't expect, and has given you the energy or time or help you needed to do it all? And Tony, you can share about that as you tackle this time management question too.
I think it's... I operate in principles a lot. So sometimes when you really have grasped a principle, it then filters through the rest of your life. So it's really about a time when I've got it wrong and I've done it wrong, and then something will happen and God will speak to me, and that becomes a lesson that I then outwork into the rest of my life. So there was a time when early on in my leadership journey with Mercy, being constantly overwhelmed with how out of my depth I was. Mercy is a miracle. It literally shouldn't work. I don't know if I've said this in this context, but we do not charge for any part of the services we deliver. It's £1.2 million a year, people, that we have to generate so that we can deliver everything free of charge. We give 10% of all of our donations away, unrestricted donations. We don't take any government funding or any funding at all that would restrict the message of the gospel or dilute it in any way. So we give everything away for free, we give money away, and we're fussy about where it comes from in the first place, should not work. And that's been like that since day one. And so I've always been set up to fail in my book. Like, literally, I've been set up to fail. This is humanly impossible to achieve. And sometimes there was a time when I was on the sofa with the duvet, literally, like I know we say duvet days, but this literally, I was on the sofa, duvet over my head, crying my eyes out, going, you have got the wrong person, God. I am sick to death of trying to meet a standard that is impossible to meet. And this is what God said to me. He said, what makes you think that I need anything that you've got to offer other than a willing and an obedient heart? Everything else I've already got. There is no skill, no talent, no ability, no strategy, no university degree, because that was the thing. Lord, there's people that go to university to do this, and I'm not, you know. And he's like, I don't need any of that. I just need you to have a willing and an obedient heart. Everything else I'll give you. And learning to live outside of my comfort zone, which I was speaking to you the other day about this, comfort zone actual equals control zone. Because we feel the most in control, or rather we feel the most comfortable when we're in control, which means we're operating within all the things we know we can do ourselves. And where God lives and where he needs us to have the courage to step out into is outside of our ability. And so I've had to learn the journey of stepping out onto the water like Peter did. And I've done that so many times now that I've lost sight of the boat, to be honest. And every time I feel like I'm drowning, I have no boat to go back to. So I just have to reach my hand out to Jesus. And he has been there every single time. Practically speaking, that looks like when I'm exhausted, like now, knowing that he is there and it's his words anyway. To not beat myself up about what I'm saying or not saying, or what I forgot to say, or what I wish I said better. But allowing the fact that actually it's his work that's going to happen in your hearts, not mine. It's not going to be my words, it's going to be his, that he then grows. And that's his responsibility. So all I can do, and I've set really realistic expectations with the Lord. I've just said, just so you know, Lord, I am the wrong person this is I'll do my best, but just so you know, that's all I've got. And he seems to quite enjoy that. So.
Thanks, Arianna. Tony, so the question is about time management and then maybe a specific
If I can
experience.
Go back to the time management question, I've been a missionary overseas with the OMF in Malaysia, and then I came back from that to become pastor of a local church in West Yorkshire. And I remember kind of thinking, if I'm going to really do this well, I need to do some time management. So I used to read books about time management. And there's a lot of helpful things in that. But I had this one particular book, which was called How to Get More Done in Even Less Time. And every time I looked at this book, I used to get a pain in my chest. just by looking at the title, How to Get More Done in Even Less Time. And I thought, this can't be right. There must be something else here. And I because people always used to talk about, oh, you need to redeem the time. And as a missionary, you know, some of the senior missionaries used to tell us, you know, you don't waste a minute. If you're queuing in the post office and it's taking some time, be writing postcards home to encourage prayer and things like that. Yeah. So I'd got this kind of thing about redeeming the time. So I went, that expression comes from Ephesians chapter 5, and I looked it up, and what it actually says, the word redeeming the time is a word exagoradzo, which means to buy back from the marketplace, to rescue from misapplication. And I thought, yeah, actually, so much of our time management has come out of business studies. How to get more done in even less time. And we need to look at time from God's point of view. We need actually to redeem it from the marketplace, because the marketplace says you've got to be efficient and effective, you've got to get as much out of the time as you possibly can, and so on. And that's just exhausting. It just kills you, really. And so once I saw that God has his approach to time, which goes contrary to the way of the world. As, for example, Sabbath. The world cannot stand the idea of Sabbath. Tesco must be open 24/7, 7 days a week, and there would be 365 days a year if they possibly could. But you can't live like that. God's way of using time is to say, have a day of rest, connect with me, and then out of that, live your life, so that Sabbath is the first day, not the last day, not the reward for a week of hard work, but actually the starting off point. Because I am rested, I work. And then I rest and I work. That's the kind of rhythm. And I think this connects the two things together, because how we're working is really crucial. And we cannot do it. And John 15 says very clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. Separated from me, you will not bear fruit, not fruit that will last. And once I understood that principle as well, about apart from me, you can do nothing. And that, when I was talking this morning about Revelation, and Arianna has talked this about Revelation as well, it's when a truth dawns not just in your mind, but in your heart, so you can live by it. When I saw that, I really saw that, then I began to learn how to operate from this place of rest. I have a book by Working from a Place of Rest, which is built around that, this whole theme, actually. And it came home to me very forcibly when I was in Singapore. I've done a lot of work in Singapore with the churches there. And in Singapore, the churches are really high-powered, and everybody in ministry has a doctorate, not just a degree, they have a doctorate, they're all well-qualified. And I was asked to speak to this group of church leaders. I was really intimidated by it, and I thought, I've got to be really on top of my game here, because they'll all have doctorates and all kinds of things. And so I really put my heart and soul into preparing it and so on, and I went and I delivered it, and it went okay. And I completely forgot that I had an assignment that evening as well. And I was just exhausted. And I went to that meeting and I stumbled my way through it, and it's probably the worst meeting I've ever done in my life, because I was exhausted. And on the way back, as we were driving back, I felt God say to me, Tony, if you continue to work like this, you will not survive. Because you can't live like that. You can't live like that. And that was really the moment when I realized I've got to get into this different way of living, which is about reminding yourself, it's God's work. I'm just a branch. He is the vine. He will bear the fruit. I just do what He's asking me to do. And then keeping my life in order. I mean, it's not easy saying no and tapering things down, but knowing what your priorities are is kind of key. But it's always a struggle. It's a struggle for me for this day, because I love an opportunity. Give me an opportunity, and I want to take it. Is that right, Jilly? I do, don't I? Yes, that's right, yes. But I've got Jilly now. Jilly keeps me right anyway.
Thank you, Tony. You do have to be careful about the books that you buy, don't you, and how they condemn you. My wife, a couple of years ago, bought a book entitled Procrastination, and it's still sitting unread beside her bed. Genuinely, that's true. Anyway, that's not a joke. That is true. Quite a number of folks have voted for this, but it's quite a broad question, so you may want to take this in whichever direction connects with you. It's asking, what are your views on the New Testament teachings about keeping the Sabbath holy, spending money, working, etc.? So, they've a full stop after the holy, but I think actually it's in relation to the Sabbath day. So, Tony, you've mentioned Sabbath. Ariana, what would your comment on that be as regards to Sabbath?
I'm not a theologian, so please don't write me emails about how wrong I am on this. I personally don't necessarily take the Sabbath as a day, as it has to be the Sunday or the Saturday. Actually, traditionally, it's Saturday. But as a season of time, as a concept of rest. So I fully, wholeheartedly believe in God's example of rest. That rest is holy, rest is necessary, rest is an expression actually of humility. To actually even admit that we need rest takes humility, to say that we can't do it all, and we do get tired. We don't somehow often don't like to admit that we need anything. So to admit that we need rest can sometimes be an interesting note to take if that is something that is in your sort of psyche. So I think God is very much, very clear on rest being something important. I mean, I studied a little bit on this during lockdown, because I feel like God did a giant reset on people. Not that God sent the pandemic. Please, again, don't send me emails. God did not send the pandemic. But I think I'll tell you a little story of something I saw that on the news, actually, which really, really grabbed me, was that there's a place in the Himalayas, a town, and for 40 years they haven't seen the mountains because of the smog and the fog and the pollution. And during the lockdown period, it took only 3 months, I think, or less than, for the smog to clear, and the townspeople were waking up and seeing the beauty and the splendor of the Himalayan mountains that have been on their doorstep since the beginning of time. And the quote that someone gave was that when the world rested, the beauty was revealed, or something like that. I'm probably not making it, but you see what I mean? That there was something even in the global rest point, that beauty was revealed, that has been there all along, but we've been too busy and too polluted to see it. And I believe that really is the principle of rest, is that if we keep doing what we're doing, keep being industrious, keep polluting the air around us with activity and never rest, then we'll miss the beauty that is there and has been there since the beginning of time for us to be awed by and for us to give glory to God for. So rest is an absolute must, but I don't necessarily believe it has to be on a particular day. And I say that because I don't have a particular day. My day is not Monday to Friday, and then I have a weekend, as demonstrated by this weekend.
Thanks, Ariana. Tony?
Yeah, I do agree with that very much. Sabbath, to me, is that day of rest, wherever you are able to take it. For many of us, it might be on Sunday, but for others, if you're working, Sunday for many people is a day of work. If you're in church ministry and so on, then you can take that rest day somewhere else. It's a time to connect with God, to remind yourself, I can't do this without God. It's a day to rest, to worship, to be with others, and so on. And I've been in church ministry most of my life, but now I'm not actually responsible for leading a church. So Sunday has become for Gillie and I a Sabbath with a small s. I'm not talking about anything legalistic. It doesn't matter how you do it. I just described to you what we try to do. We don't always do it. If it doesn't happen, it's okay. It's not a legalistic thing. It's the spirit of it that matters. But if we're not doing something, and we do have weekends away with various things, but we would go to our church and enjoy our church, and then we'd come back and maybe have some people for a meal with us and have a walk with them, or go for a walk ourselves, do something nice like that. And then in the evening hour, we have a little discipline when we have an hour together. First of all, with just 15 minutes, we sit in silence and just connect with God, and remind ourselves to be still and know that He is God. And then we go our separate ways for 45 minutes. We do our journaling, and we think about the week and process things. And then we come back and share the fruit of that, and we pray for the week ahead and so on. That's our little pattern of Sabbath rest. Sometimes I will have a physical rest on Sunday, a siesta. That's a good thing to do on a Sunday. Or a man of my age, but it's not a legalistic thing. It shouldn't be, but it is a wonderful thing, and I think it is an act of faith to not do work. We don't do any work. I don't go into my office. Julie doesn't go do any work. We just live that day without, do things that are life giving, that build us up really. So.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you. Tony, this is a personal question for you, and it's another one actually for Ariana, which we'll come to in a moment. Seven folks have voted for this, but obviously someone wrote it originally, thinking that your experience of grief somehow is similar to their understanding of C.S. Lewis's journey. So many in the room might know C.S. Lewis wrote a very helpful book about suffering before... He suffered personally for the problem of pain. Then he wrote another book, actually under a pseudonym called A Grief Observed, which is quite a different book. Mm. And the question, Tony, is has the experience of your grief changed? You know, I know you shared a little earlier.
Mm, yes.
I know a little bit more detail. You might want to tell us just the circumstances around that as well, of how challenging
that was.
Yeah, I
think it changed me profoundly. My wife had breast cancer over a period of 10 years, really, but it came in two phases. The initial phase, when she had treatment and so on for over a year, then she had 5 years of remission, then it came back. And for the last 4 years of her life, she was on constant treatment. They were just kind of keeping it at bay, holding it. And then just before lockdown started, well, in January of 2019, she was told that she was terminally ill. And it coincided with my 70th birthday in March. We decided to have a kind of celebration. And then the pandemic came. And so that was the last weekend that we could do anything. And so it was, in a sense, a final celebration for Evelyn. That was the last time that she saw her friends. And my son came over from Australia, but he had to return after 5 days because of the pandemic. And then as she worsened, she had to go into care. And so I had to make the decision. I mean, if she went into care, I wouldn't see her again because she couldn't visit. So I decided to go with her into the, well, we went first of all into the hospice and had a week there, because we actually thought she was coming to the end of her life, but the hospice care was so good she picked up. And then they said, you can't stay here, you'll have to go to a care home. So, I mean, we just had to find a care home, any care home, that could take the two of us. And so, I mean, went completely blind. There was no research about this care home whatsoever. And we went to a place called Cherry Trees, and I had a room, a little tiny room in the residential wing, and Evelyn was in the nursing wing, and we could spend the day together, which we did for about 8 weeks. And it was obviously a very, very precious time. We were able to talk through. We'd already started to do that, but we could reminisce about our life together, talk about the future and so on. And one of the things that Evelyn did say to me that was that I should get married again. She knew that, you know, I'm no good by myself, really. I needed a, well, I would need a friend and a companion. And she told me I should get married again, which was that, that has been a great help to me to know that she wanted that. After about 8 weeks there, COVID entered the care homes. You may remember how there was this threat, and it came into the care home. Evelyn caught it first, and I caught it second. But I was much worse, and I was in this little room, and I had to isolate. So I was there, but I couldn't see Evelyn, and I was in this tiny room. It was hot. And the heating was still on. You couldn't open the windows more than 2 inches. It was dark, it was gloomy. And I thought, I'm not going to survive here. So we had a terrible decision to make, because I knew if I left the home, I wouldn't be able to go back and I wouldn't see her again. So we talked it through, and I decided that the only thing I could do was to go home. So I went back, my daughter came and took me back home. My car was there. My daughter came to go back home with me. I drove the car out of the nursing home, turned right into the street, and drove straight into the bollards, the traffic island, because I hadn't driven for 8 weeks, and I hadn't got the strength to pull the car around the corner. I went straight into the bollards, and there was a big as the front tire burst, and I went to the side of the road and was sick. The A patrolman came, and I kind of, he fixed the car, and I wobbled my way home. But I had no idea how ill I actually was. And I just got worse and worse when I was at home. I thought, if I get home and I've got my own garden, I'll recover. But I just got worse and worse. I just felt sick all the time. And my daughter realized that things were not right. And she phoned 111, and she got an ambulance to come. And they blue-lighted me into the local hospital, and within hours I was in intensive care. And the doctors told me it will go one way or the other. You're 70 years old, you've got COVID, the next few days will be critical. And I was in the ward with people on ventilators, and they said, we may have to do that to you. We'll try this CPAP, they call it, putting kind of space helmet on you. If that doesn't work, it's a ventilator. And I was praying, and lots of people were praying, and many, many of you were praying. I know people over here were praying for me. And after 10 days, I did recover. And after 2 weeks, I went home, but I couldn't see Evelyn again then at all. And the only time I could see her was when she came to the end of her life. And then they let us go in just for a couple of days. So that was, and then I faced all of lockdown alone by myself, without the usual support that you get for grief. I was just I didn't know how to boil an egg, to be honest. So I had all these things to learn. And but I think what it left it with me was, and I mentioned it this morning, God had said to me that I had one more adventure to live. And I had this strong sense that God had saved me for a reason, that I would have one more thrust in my life of ministry, really. And that kind of kept me going. But also this sense that life is so fragile, you better live it. Live it now. Live it now. And that helped me through that grief process. But it was a process. I described it a little bit this morning. I refused to be passive about grief. I wasn't going to let grief overwhelm me. It would have been easier just to give up and say, okay, I'm an old man, I'm finished, my life's over, I'll just while away the hours here. But there was the life of God is still inside me, and I felt I've got something to do, therefore I've got to work at this, and I've got to understand grief, I've got to process it, and I've got to be ready. Sorry, I'm going on and on.
No, but, no, thank you.
But that's the legacy that it's left me with. I'm glad to be alive, and I can't believe that I have a wife like Jilly. That's a story in itself, how God gave me such a person. I can't believe the blessing that's been on my life, really, in these last years.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you. Arianna, this question is specifically for you. You spoke about the challenge you and your husband faced between balancing the call of God in your life, ministry, and the responsibilities associated with parenthood, particularly with younger children and having careers. What's your advice to someone who is feeling overwhelmed by the responsibilities of family life, but also feeling that the call of God is somehow unavoidably being shelved in their life? How do we navigate that?
Yeah, I mean, that was really what I was talking about in the session yesterday. And it's hard without knowing the details of your situation, because I wouldn't want to speak into that without knowing the context of that. So in principle, it is about communication. It is about valuing the relationship over the calling. And that is a God-blessed position, because that's what I had to come to terms with, was that I couldn't keep throwing the God card at my husband, saying this is more important than anything else because this has God attached to it. Somehow attaching God only to what we do and not to the relationships that we have. And for those of you who weren't in that session, what God said to me was that I only have you to be his wife. I only have you to be a mother to the two boys that I gave you. I can ask anybody to do what you're doing at Mercy. And if you don't get the order of priority right, I'll take Mercy out of the equation and make it easy for you. And I can tell you now, it was not what I wanted to hear. But I've known God long enough to know that that it's just better to do as you're told, really. and so what followed, and maybe this is the essence of the question, what followed was communication. What followed was an ownership of my part in it and an ownership of his part in it, and to be back on the same team instead of on opposite sides, me defending my wishes for what our life should look like and him disagreeing with that. It was really very much a sense of, we're in this together, we're actually building the kingdom of God together, and God has put us together, and so we're obviously not seeing it from God's perspective, because from God's perspective, this works together. And so really spending time together, figuring out what God's perspective was on the season of life we were in, and making some tough choices on priorities. And then it's back to time management.
Thank you. I could really identify with that phrase of knowing someone long enough to do what you're told. I've been married for 21 years. It's kind of, no, much better if we're both listening to God. That's really, really, really helpful. Really helpful. Just this, I do want us to address this question, because 13 folks have upvoted it. And I suppose it's quite a very important question. I think both of you may be able to comment on. So Tony used the phrase about brokenhearted, of course, from Isaiah 61 earlier. But what if someone isn't brokenhearted, they're just numb to everything and everyone? What advice, Arianna, would you give a person in that situation?
Yeah, I mean, we were just saying this, actually, weren't we? How much of an overlap we have in our ministries, and how we see the world and how we see the difficulties that people face. For us in Mercy, we Isaiah 61 is actually our foundational scripture. It's the scripture God gave us in order for the whole ministry to even exist. And so I've spent a lot of time looking at Isaiah 61, and I love what you shared this morning. It's absolutely where we see it and how we see it too. But with the brokenhearted aspect of it, the way we've always interpreted it at Mercy is to actually call it trauma. And there is trauma that we go through in life. And actually, even what you've just described in your grief journey, there's a distinction between the grief and the trauma. And you've just described both grief, so the sense of loss, but also the trauma of how you experienced the loss. And so it's quite an important distinction to make between the things we go through in life. We do experience grief, but we also have trauma. And that is often to do with the way things make us feel during or afterwards. And one of the ways that we can feel is to not feel at all. So really what the question is, it's about the lack of feeling and the numbness is actually a trauma response. It is a very normal, human and right response to things that have happened to you or around you. And so the first thing to say is that it's not wrong to feel nothing. It's actually an indication that you are human and that you are in a trauma response. And so seeking help, you are likely to need some professional help from a counselor or a therapist to just sit and reconnect to your emotions. The reason you're disconnected is to keep you safe. That's why your emotions have been disconnected, why you feel numb, because you are wired, and God has been very clever in the way he's designed us. We are designed to stay safe when we don't feel safe. And so the emotions you're feeling and are likely to feel as a result of trauma are so overwhelming and are so scary that your body has gone into, I'll just not feel anything then. I'll feel numb, I'll disconnect, and that's the way to keep yourself safe. So first of all, well done, because you're operating entirely normally. Number two, you don't have to stay there and you'll need help to get out of that trauma response that you're in. So get some help is my response to that question.
Thank you. Right, Tony, anything you would like to add to that one?
No. No, I mean, that's just a brilliant response and answer. And I know that's what Jilly would say, because Jilly is a trauma counselor. I'm just a pastor. Not just, but yes. So that's just right. It's just absolutely. And I'm learning these things as well. And I haven't known them before. And I can look back on my own life, my life in ministry, and I've had traumatic times. And I wish that I had known that I needed help. Well, I did know I need help, but I didn't know where to go with my help. But sometimes in church life and church ministry, you have traumatic times. I could highlight some, but I won't. But what I was trying to get across this morning was we can be carrying these things inside us and not dealing with them. And we need to be brave enough to deal with them, because we do sometimes see people, prominent people, and they fall apart, not because they're bad people, but because they're broken people, because they've got pain. And you and I, we're no different, really, but we're very good at disguising it.
Thank you. A couple of questions here about parenting, one specifically about adult children, but I'll read them both because they cover similar themes. So, with adult children aged 27 years old, professed her faith in the Lord when she was about 7, raised, going to church, knows the Bible, goes to church with us when we ask her, still living at home, 27 years old. How's the best way to encourage her to seek God other than praying for her daily? She's dating a Muslim. We need God's wisdom, and day to day still don't know what to do. And then the other one, what's your advice to a parent regarding a Christian son who has decided in the last 18 months not to live his life to honor God, but instead live selfishly, push boundaries, make foolish decisions, some of which could have long-term consequences on his life? So I suppose we can group those together regarding children as they grow up and go their own way.
I think protect the connection is what I would say. Protect the connection, because there'll come a point when they need to feel like they can talk to you. And if you've become the finger wagging, you must, you should, you ought to, that's actually not reflective of the way that God parents us. You know, God said in Deuteronomy, probably one of the most painful things I think God has ever done is give humanity choice. Because he says he has set before you choice. Here's choose death or choose life. By the way, the answer is life. He says choose life so that it may go well with you and your children. Please choose life so that we can continue to see blessing and flourishing throughout the generations. But he steps back and says choose, even though he's laid out the choices. And it is the most sacrificial parenting style that we need to adopt, which is to say we bring up our children with informed choice, but with power to choose, which means they can also choose wrong, and they can choose, make choices that hurt our hearts and disappoint us and make us question our own parenting style. But if God has kids who have chosen to not walk in the ways that he sets out, then who are we to question our parenting style? And one of the things God's reminded me often of is that my kids are his kids before they're my kids. And actually the ultimate responsibility for parenting those two boys is his and not mine. And the other thing he's told me is that we have to stop saying, all I can do is pray. All you can do is pray. That is an incredible responsibility. It's also incredibly powerful, especially when we have authority as parents to stand before the throne of God and to intercede on behalf of our children. I think there is no greater privilege, honor, or responsibility than to keep doing that and to stand on God's word and his promises. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. I go to the throne room of heaven with that on a regular basis. You know, and so don't diminish the all I can do is pray, and try not to get in God's way and try and somehow manipulate or coerce your children into behaving more like you want them to behave. It will backfire, and they will move away from you, and you will disconnect the connection. So protect the connection wherever possible.
Thank you. We've just
really quickly, because I've just, you have to those have boundaries as well. If they are behaving in a way that is disruptive to your household and they're still living at home and they're full adults, do not keep them at home. So I just feel like that was a little bit too, there's grace and there's boundaries and there's gracious boundaries, but please don't accept grown children who are blatantly disregarding your way of life and expecting you to be okay with that. So please put boundaries down.
Thank you, Arianna. We've only just under 10 minutes left, and there are a couple of questions, one for each of you, about specific things in your talks that I'd like you just to give a couple of minutes each to, and then two or three very short questions at the end. Arianna, you mentioned what if being an expression of fear, contrasted with even if being an expression of faith, and this person found that very helpful and others have agreed. But how would you address someone in a counselling situation who says, I just can't move from what if to even if, and who feels destroyed by not seeming able to access the power God has for them?
Yeah, well, first of all, I'm not a counsellor, so I can't answer within the context of a professional counselling situation. I would say from a discipleship situation that the fear and the what if and not being able to take hold of the even if is actually a relational disconnect between that person and God, and it's a trust issue. So it all boils down to a trust issue. It all boils down to, you know, do you trust God with your everyday, with the uncertainty? Do you trust an unknown future to a known God? And really, if I was to work with someone in that with those issues about really being unable to let go or fear, there might be some mental health issues involved there with anxiety that may be more to do with the mind, and we'd have to look at that. But really, in essence, it's about a discomfort with uncertainty and trust issues. So it would be a, again, it's difficult to answer this without the context of that person's situation, but it does in the end boil down to relationship with God and trust issues.
That's something as we pray, like you were saying, we keep praying and keep asking for him to work in their life. Is that?
It's getting, it's Corrie ten Boom who said the phrase I've just said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And the essence in that, and someone like Corrie ten Boom, who, if you don't know, she was in a prisoner of war camp during the Second World War. So she understands trauma, she understands difficulty, she understands being in a situation where fear is legitimate. You know, and that's the thing about fear. It's legitimate. There are reasons to be afraid. There are reasons to ask what if questions, because the what ifs can very often be evidenced in the world around us. So it's not to diminish the what if. They're real. It's what you do with that. What do you do with the fear? Are you thing about fear is that fear will shrink your life. If you, every time you allow the fear to have the space it's occupying, you lose that space. And so we have to develop an ability to overcome fear and anxiety. And there's lots of practical ways we can do that in terms of exercises and tools that we can have to, you know, breathing exercises, etc. But then there's also a spiritual aspect to it where we need to understand that God, what it said, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. I'm not, like I said, a theologian, but hundreds of times in the Bible, do not be afraid, which says to me there's a choice element in it. Do not be afraid means we get to choose whether we're afraid or not. So it is about choice again, and about then understanding that God, in his huge wisdom, has given us everything we need. So it's about trusting him with the unknowns. Thanks. And learning and getting closer to him and building intimacy.
Thank you. Tony, one last question based on your talks. Now, there is a autocorrect is great fun when you use a tool like this. So this references an Henri Noreen quote, but I think Henri and Noreen live around the corner from me, but it's Henri Nouwen. Quote. So, Tony, you mentioned yesterday success can be distorting, which this person thinks may come from Henri Nouwen, but this seems to echo a phrase in the prayer books, Compline, shield the joyous. Any further comments on how success can distort people and how we guard against that?
Yeah. I think success is harder to handle than failure, actually. Somebody said it takes a steady person to carry a full cup. And if your cup is full, it's very easy to spill it, isn't it? If it's empty, it won't spill quite so easily. You need a steady hand for a full cup. But there are several dangers with success. The one is that what I see is that people who are successful, the success gets too big and crushes them. So it's always dangerous if something's going well, because it gets so big you then can't manage it. And the other thing are the internal dangers that if you're really successful, you start to believe your own publicity and think that there's something special about you. And then you can become proud and inflated and lose your humility, which is also a dangerous thing. And then another thing about success is you start to think that the rules don't apply to you, that somehow you don't have to do what everybody else does, and you're on very dangerous ground when you think you're a law unto your own self. And if you track through the disasters that happen in people's lives, that's often because people became above contradiction. Nobody dare say you shouldn't be doing that to them because they'd got too big, really. And everybody protects them, and everybody thinks, oh, they're so wonderful, they couldn't possibly be doing anything wrong. And they also don't hold themselves accountable. So success is not actually easy to manage, I don't think. Failure is easier. But I don't mind a bit of success, but...
Thanks, Tony.
I've had lots of failures.
Just as we come towards the close, a couple of very, well, I hope they're reasonably quick questions, but a number of folks asking, is there any one piece of advice you would have liked someone to give you as a young Christian? I'm sure you've probably been asked that before. What would you tell your younger self or hope somebody else would tell you? Just short and sweet, that keeps it easy. Then. Would you have wanted someone to give you when you were a younger Christian that might have made your path easier? Maybe it's I don't know if it's a young person asked this or they're asking for a young person. But that's okay, Tony.
It's a long time since I was a young person, but
so you've had plenty of time to reflect on this one, Tony. Yeah, yes. Ariana's.
I think the key thing for me, above everything and in everything, is to know your true identity as God's deeply loved child. Mm. That to me is the goal of the spiritual life, of the spiritual journey. And I wish I had known that early on in my life. I didn't know it. I even served as a missionary without knowing it. And I only discovered it in my 50s that actually God loves me as I am. And that's okay. And that's who I am, and that's all he wants me to be. And I just live from that place. So that's what I would say. Learn to know your true identity, not in what you do, not in what you have, not what other people think you, but what God says about you.
Thank you, Tony.
Mine's not quite as spiritual as that. Mine's more, I wish I'd have known, the more you sweat in peacetime, the less you bleed in war. There's this phrase I've come across before, and I wish I'd have known earlier that putting in the work early on, you'll be really glad of it later. I think I spent a lot of my teens and stuff just kind of flying by the seat of my pants and not really... I wish I'd have worked a little bit harder and been a little bit more applied to some of the things that I later wish I'd have known, which I could have known had I applied myself. Mm. And then the other one was just, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't make everything such a big drama. It'll work itself out.
The Lord's in control. I think we're really tight on time, so I'm sorry, but maybe you can connect with Ariana afterwards. Yeah. Just one last question that quite a number of folks have asked. And I'll do my best to be down with it and read out emojis. But is there a Christian book, apart from your own wink emoji, that you would recommend that has helped you develop your Christian walk and grow in Christ-likeness? So just maybe one book that you would recommend.
Strengthen Yourself in the Lord by Bill Johnson. That really helped me.
Thank you. Tony?
Return of the Prodigal Son by Henri Nouwen.
Not Noreen, no.
Noreen, Henry and Noreen.
Okay, thank you. Let's just show our appreciation. I know there's a huge wealth of insight. I'm sure many of us will want to get the recording to listen back to some of those answers. Forgive me if your question wasn't quite answered, but we will look at those and take those on board for future. Could I remind you just to go to newhorizon.org.uk/feedback. Give us feedback on this seminar and others. We need to hear from you so we can plan well for the future. Thank you. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.